The end today of our study of the parables. It's been, eight, 9 months, I guess, we've been doing the parables of Christ. And our text is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which do you think loved him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You've judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When I was in seminary back in the early 70s, Philadelphia Flyers were an excellent hockey team. And in those years, the whole city was crazy about hockey. And I forget which particular year, but they ended up in the Stanley Cup playoffs and won. They were the champions of professional hockey. It was a great time there in the city. They had a goalie named Bernie Parent. Now, Parent was an excellent goalie, as good as they come. And after the Stanley Cup championship was won, the Flyers found out that he had significant debts all over the place, apparently a very poor manager of money. And the Flyers paid all of his debts, including his mortgage, out of gratitude for the way he had played during the championship. So the team was grateful, the fans were grateful, and I'm sure after Bernie got his bonus, he was probably grateful too. So gratitude is a powerful motivator. So this woman comes to Jesus out of gratitude, but a question we ought to answer, I believe, is who was she? Is this the same woman that we find doing a similar thing in John's Gospel? The answer is no. Let me run a quick comparison for you of these two events. The occasion in Luke 7 here, it's a dinner given by this fairly unfriendly Pharisee, also named Simon. But why? Maybe he wanted to examine him to see if he could find some fault in Jesus or whatever. The one in John was a dinner occasioned by the gratitude of a group of people who knew Lazarus. And they were getting together at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house to rejoice, perhaps, in his resurrection or something. The place, the one, was Simon's house of the Pharisee. In John, it's another Simon, but it's Simon the leper. The main female character in Luke is this woman, a sinner. And according to Luke, this woman was not Mary, the sister of Martha, for these two are introduced actually later in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, where he apparently introduces them for the first time, at least from the sound of his language there. In John, it's Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, the sister of Lazarus also, devout disciple of Christ. So, great contrast there in who the person was. The act, this woman wept, her tears dropped on Jesus' feet, she wiped them with her tears, she also kissed and anointed his feet. In John, Mary did not weep. She did not wet Jesus' feet with her tears. She anointed his feet with ointment
and then wiped the excess ointment off with her hair, not her tears. The result, Jesus sharply rebuked Simon the Pharisee, made a point to him about the nature of this woman's faith and her forgiveness. The other, he rebukes Judas Iscariot for the waste of money in the expensive perfume. So I think it's clear that these are two different events, that there were two anointings of Jesus, and this is not the same woman that was present there in John's Gospel. Well, let's look at the story itself then. Simon the Pharisee criticizes Jesus for having anything to do with this woman. She was such a wicked person. Why is he letting her touch him? So Jesus, kind of knowing his thoughts, tells the parable about two men, both owed the same guy money. One 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. And so he asked the guy, you know, since they couldn't pay and the debt was forgiven, which of these do you think would love him more? And Simon answers correctly. Well, the guy that had the larger debt canceled, clearly. So I suppose this story still has some impact in our culture. The sense of gratitude would be proportionate to the debt canceled, I suppose. However, we've developed such an entitlement mentality here that it does lose some of its edge with us, I believe. There are probably many of our contemporaries out there in the culture, especially if the lender was really wealthy or some corporation, who would think, well, you have so much money, you really ought to forgive this debt anyway because I'm poor. I mean, this sense of entitlement, which really undermines then a sense of gratitude. So the only gratitude that's there is it's replaced by this kind of a sense of misguided justice. Now, we see this evidenced with something as simple as soda machines. You go to a soda machine, and you put your money in, and you don't get a soda. Ah, I've been ripped off. You go try and find the management, get your 50 or 75 cents back or whatever it be. However, if the other thing occurs, you go and there's change in the dispenser. It's just laying there. Or you push the button thinking, you know, you hadn't even put your money in yet. You push the button and a soda comes out. Well, hey, that's just good fortune. You go on your way. You know, the sense of entitlement that we have is all around us. It has affected us as well. And whenever we have that mentality, it will undermine gratitude. But even in our crass, materialistic entitlement culture, there would most likely still be some form of gratitude given this account that Jesus tells us. The specific point is the contrast between the 500 and the 50. 500 denarii, that's like a year and a quarter's worth of wages. 50 would be a month and a half. Now, both are significant debts. And both are forgiven. But if you had a year and a quarter's worth of debt, of salary equal to the debt, forgiven, even in our materialistic, crass entitlement culture, that would have some effect on you. There would be some level of gratitude floating around in your heart. This is considerable relief. And Jesus says, neither guy had the ability to pay. And you have to wonder, you know, if this were a real life situation, would the idea of debtor's prison be bearing down on them? How are they going to ever possibly do this? So Jesus asks him, which one would love him more? Simon correctly answers, the one that was forgiven more. So Jesus wants to press home to Simon, the reason that this woman was behaving this way was that she had been forgiven so much, and she was being truly grateful toward him. Her heart was full of praise and thanksgiving to Jesus for freeing her from the burden of her sin. Now, this was a marvelous outpouring of gratitude and honor toward Jesus. Simon, as we said, most likely invited him either out of some curiosity, who is this guy, or some hope of trapping him with a question or disproving him in some way. He didn't honor him as a guest. He didn't even grant him the common courtesies of standard treatment for a guest. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't anoint him in any way. Didn't do any of the things that were normal in that culture. He was quite rude to Jesus as a guest. So you would perhaps assume from that that he had some sense of superiority over this street-walking preacher of some sort. I'm better off than he, so I don't have to treat him with the respect that would have been expected. So clearly, he had not really taken a look at his own sin at all, as the woman had. And out of that attitude, he complains about her and her expression of gratitude. Well, how does all this apply to us then? We don't have any of these customs. You know, we don't. Someone comes in, the first thing you do is wash their feet and anoint their head and that sort of thing. We don't do that. But we do have sin, don't we? So therefore, there's some level of application of this to us. It's important for us to grapple, it seems to me, first off, with the depth of our own sin. We're all very good at passing off the degree of sin. Now, we'll admit it to some degree here and there, and especially when we're here in church on Sunday, we always have our confession of sin, and we'll read through that with everybody else. But we can also blame others for what we've done. Or we claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know. Something like that. Or inability. I couldn't help it. That sort of thing. Or we claim need. If only I'd had this or this or this other thing, the sense of need I have, then I would not end up doing that sort of thing. Which is really another form of shifting blame onto someone else. And actually, back to God Himself when we do that. So all of this keeps us from contemplating the depth of our own sin. This was Simon's situation. He thought he was doing pretty well with obedience. He had the typical attitude of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, that this outward keeping of the law, he was very good at that. We had pointed that out a few weeks ago. So remember the situation with Israel when they were worshiping the golden calf. I always find it humorous to hear Aaron's blame-shifting reply when Moses comes back down the mountain. He says, "Don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this golden calf." I mean, we smile at that. But we can see just on the face of it how much a blame-shifting, lame statement that is. But we need to turn that around and take a look at ourselves. How do we shift the blame of our sin onto other people? And to do so is always to ignore sin's depth in our own hearts. Nothing will ever change for us as long as we continue to do that. Well, the second thing we need to acknowledge is the enormity of God's grace. Why was it this woman was making such a scene there at Simon's house? It was because she had been forgiven so much. She knew the depth of her sin, and she knew the enormity of the grace that had come to her through Christ. She knew the depths of her depravity. So there was no question who was responsible in her mind. She was. And she acknowledged it. And through the process of acknowledgement and receiving forgiveness from Christ, she found a well of gratitude. It was just bursting out from her all over the place. And it's here that we miss the mark too. Since we don't acknowledge the depth of our sin, we can't possibly acknowledge the enormity of grace to us. While we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. The Son of God descended to earth to take up human flesh and lived perfectly here before His Heavenly Father, only to be crucified, killed, and buried in the very earth that He had created. Why? He did it for you. He was rejected by His Father so that you could be accepted. He was moved only by love and mercy, not by anything in us. So we need to contemplate daily the enormous grace that comes to us through Christ. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Try and think of the most valuable thing you own. Maybe it was a gift from someone. Remember some time back I brought in a very special coffee cup that was given by a man I used to work with who died. It's the only thing I ever got from him. That's a very important cup to me. Okay? I'll never get another gift from him. So let's say, let's just use my example of that. You know, the coffee cup itself might have cost a couple. Well, in that sense, but it's valuable because of who. Hey, and I wanted to give you something that was valued to me, and I gave you that special coffee cup that was from my friend. And you look at it and you say, this is a dumb gift. Okay? Would you be grateful for the gift I gave you that was very special to me? No, not if you're acting like, oh, it's dumb. What am I going to use this for? I don't drink coffee. Okay? That wouldn't work at all, would it? There's no gratitude there at all. And that's how it is about what Jesus did for us. Sometimes we don't think it's very valuable or precious, but it's really important that we do so. We have to remember how big a sinner we really are and how big the love and grace and mercy of God is to us. Jesus made us acceptable to God by all that He did. We got to remember that, don't we? And we got to remember how big the grace of God really is. All right? So think about that. And think about it when you think you're not much of a sinner. You got to rethink that one too, because you're a big one. Just like all of us are. And you know what happens when you grow up? You just learn better ways to sin. So you're going to always need the grace and mercy of God. And it's going to always be bigger than the pile of sin. All right? Always remember that. Well, if these two things, if we're grappling with the depth of our sin and the enormity of God's grace, when they're functioning in our minds and hearts, gratitude must be the result. We cannot grasp the depths of our sin and marvel at God's grace and not have our hearts respond with some level of gratitude. God created us for worship. Remember the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever? I love the phrase that Kevin Dingle uses. Remember Kevin, the folks that are hoping to get to Japan soon? He says, the reason there is evangelism is because there is no worship. We were created for worship. Why do we need to go to Japan and evangelize people? Because there's no worship there. God created us for that. So we foiled creation and we destroyed worship in the process. But God had a plan already in place. That plan was redemption in order to restore worship to us. Because He is worthy of that worship, we need to pursue the truths of this parable and consider how much we have been forgiven. May your mind turn to those kinds of thoughts this week. Now, most of you are familiar with the book Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. Marvelous work, very useful in your own prayers. I'd encourage you, if you don't have one, get one. It's an excellent book. One of my favorite prayers in that book is entitled Continual Repentance. And listen to it and notice the wonderful blending of the depths of sin and the enormity of grace. And as they come together, even though not specifically expressed, notice the attitude of gratitude that permeates the entire prayer. It reads, O God of grace, Thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment, for thou dost always justify the ungodly. I'm always going to the far country, and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me. And thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it. Every evening return in it. Go out in the day's work in it. Be married in it. Be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. It is indeed a great Savior that we have, who saves us to the uttermost. Beyond any place our sin could reach, He has already gone ahead of us with salvation and redemption in hand. Let's come and meet Him and fellowship with Him at His table.